Well, I'm glad you guys are here today. And just in case you're in the wrong place, I'm actually supposed to say it for the tape, but this seminar is entitled Women of Holiness, and I'm Lynn DeGroff, and this is the Believers Bible Conference 2019. But I'm really glad you're here, and just by way of introduction, I wanted to kind of explain what we're going to be doing today with our hour. Actually, I got an email probably 6 months ago, and they said, we're asking you if you would speak at the conference about what women can do in New Testament times. And I think the idea was looking at our roles and ways that we can serve and trying to encourage in that. And so that's the way I was praying. And I started to just study through the New Testament and reading and looking for every woman and what they did, things that we could learn about their character and ways that they served the Lord. Sometimes it was serving the Lord, and sometimes there's negative things that we saw that women did. When the flyer came out, it said, Women of Holiness. I'm like, oh, we changed the topic. But I was actually really, really glad, because as I was just praying and thinking about the things that I wanted to communicate today, I just kept thinking about how the Lord has really taught me a lot in the last years about serving Him, and how it really, really needs to come out of a proper walk, which that's our theme this weekend, but having a proper walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing His character to fill us and change us, and then our service for Him, our prayer life for Him, all of those things to flow out of that. I spent lots of years doing different things to serve the Lord. Sometimes I just felt like, and maybe some of you can relate to this, that I was just running in circles and running myself ragged, and I was trying to do the things that I thought the Lord had for me to do. And I'm not actually saying they weren't the things that the Lord had for me to be doing, but I learned a lot about when I changed the ways that I was doing those things. It made all the difference. And so that's where I was going anyway. So I was really glad when I got the brochure that they had named it Women of Holiness, because I thought, good, that gives me the opportunity to kind of start with that. So let's just start our time off of prayer. And I want to begin our session and just looking at the holiness of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to come before You now, thanking You that we can be here. Lord, I am very aware that when we talk about the holiness of God, it is such an important topic. It's something that I could never, as a communicator, even begin to do justice with, but we know that Your word is adequate. Lord, I know that for all of our lives, we will be learning more about who You are, and how You can change us because of that understanding. And so my prayer today is that You would just open our eyes to something new about Yourself, and that it would change something about each one of us, Lord. And just pray that You would help today. Help each one of these sisters and just speak to each one of them individually, and help me and guide me. Protect the words that I say, Lord, that it would all be just for Your glory. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start, I really just want to look at what the holiness of God is. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time in Isaiah 6, so you can turn there. We will be flipping around just a little bit, not too much, but you can just listen along if that's a distraction to you. So, and I, like I said in my prayer, this has kind of been terrifying for me in a way, because I know that I can't do justice to talking about the holiness of God. But I know that the Word of God can guide us. And then I take comfort in the fact that knowing that no man ever could, you know? And so I don't mean man as opposed to woman. No human being ever could, right? Because we have so much that we don't understand. And what we do understand about the beauty of God and His character, is just a tiny glimpse of really all the more that we can enter into, which is awesome. So we'll start with just talking about a working definition of holiness. And I wanted to reference this. This came from an article by a man named Paul Tripp, which some of you might be familiar with. I've really appreciated some of his teachings. And I'm going to refer to that in a minute. But it just, the word holiness comes from this Hebrew word, which I don't know how to say, but I'll try it. Kodash. Anyways, it means to cut. So to be holy means to be cut off. And I want you to think about God as we're reading this. separate from everything else. It means to be in a class of your own, distinct from anything that has ever existed or will ever exist. And this is what we think about many times when we talk about holiness personally. To be holy means to be entirely morally pure all the time and in every way possible. So I guess as we just start to talk about holiness, I'm going to read this. Maybe you have noticed this pattern in your life before, that when you're reading and studying something, the Lord is convicting you, you start to see it everywhere. And you're like, okay, Lord, I know this is what you're teaching me. Well, it was kind of neat because one of the days I had taken time to go study was December 22nd. And this is the choice cleanings from the day. And it was talking about Luke 2, when the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. But this man who's writing, Pete Smith, I'm not sure who that is, but he said, "The shepherds had heard the angel's message of joy. They had seen the babe lying in the manger, Christ the Lord. As they headed back to their fields and flocks, their souls were filled with worship. When God is glorified, honor is ascribed to his name." Now, I read that because I had you turn to Isaiah 6, and let's just look at verse 3 as we start to talk about holiness. And I hope that you're familiar with this scene. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we'll just read verse 3. "One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, he had said, when God is glorified, honor is ascribed to his name. And I think we can't talk about the holiness of God without talking about glory. And let me read you this article. It's going to be short, but that this man, Paul Tripp, had written, because I think he does a really good job explaining and helping us to think about what the holiness of God is, especially with this verse. He says, "If you're a Christian and at all biblically literate, you will know that the Bible, without equivocation, claims that God is holy. Isaiah 6:3 provides the most potent declaration. The prophet Isaiah, at the moment of his calling, received the vision of the Lord sitting on his throne with seraphim on either side. And one seraph called to the other seraph and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Don't cruise past the repetitive emphasis made in this declaration. It wasn't enough for the seraph to say, "God is holy." No, the seraph had to employ the word "holy" 3 times to capture the depth and breadth of God's holiness. It's as if I were to say to you, "I saw this guy at the ball game. He was huge, huge, huge." You would know right away that this was not an average big guy. Because of my repetitive emphasis on the word "huge," you would be forced to imagine that this guy was the biggest guy I ever saw in my life. In the same way, "holy, holy, holy" is meant to stretch the boundaries of your imagination. Whatever you think of when you hear that God is holy, you need to know that God is in an entirely different category of holiness. He is much holier than you ever thought holiness could even be. But even "holy, holy, holy" was not enough for the seraph as he tried to capture God's holiness. He had to add, "the whole earth is filled with his glory." How great is the holiness of this Lord of hosts, great enough to fill the whole earth? These words are crafted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to take your imagination where it has never gone. They're meant to blow your mind with the thought that God is unlike anything you have ever encountered. They're meant to humble you with the realization that God is fundamentally different than you. They're intended to help you understand that who you're dealing with is someone greater than anyone and everyone you have ever dealt with before. The Lord of hosts is holy, 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 earth-filling and gloriously holy. And then he says this, "Seeing God's holiness will change you and the way that you live forever." And that's my prayer for us today. So we know that when we talk about holiness, that there is an element of faith. We think about Hebrews 11. It talks about faith, the things that are not seen. It makes me think of this poem that my kids learned in kindergarten. It's like, "Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by." Maybe you've heard that. But it was such a good illustration teaching them about the character and the nature of God, because they can't see God, but they can see the effects and the evidences of God in life. And this verse that says the earth is full of his glory, that for me has been one of the most dramatic ways in my own life that I've been able to think about the holiness of God. I just put these pictures up there because for me, I can relate to what was being talked about, Daniel, this morning. Like, I have to get in a still, quiet place. I get so easily distracted by everything that I really have to be somewhere, and I can't practically do this every day, but when I go sit out in the Lord with nature, he is able to help me to be still. But also, just the fact that the earth is full of his glory, and everything that we see around us, we know is marred by sin, right? But yet, what kind of a beauty do we see when we look in, like I put this little girl, I love looking at these little children that we get to be part of working with all the time, and just remembering that they're made in the image of God, and that teaches us something about the character of God. And just, we can look at the tiniest little thing, like I took this picture of the bumblebee, you know, or the biggest things and see God's glory. And then of course, the verse, because the Word of God is the best place for us to learn about God's holiness. And so we're going to look a little bit more at Isaiah 6:3 here, but I wanted to tell you, first of all, one of the reasons why I put this picture is because I think really I can pinpoint the first time in my life where I really felt like the Lord was trying to call me in his presence and say, trust me, like I'm the man, I'm the God who controls the waves of the ocean, and we know what terrible things and destruction can come about through that. But so I was in college, and Scott and I had just gotten engaged, and we were on a spring break trip with some friends, and I think it was Myrtle Beach, might have been Daytona Beach, I don't know, I just went along, I didn't plan it. But I got a phone call, and my mom, who had come from a really difficult family background, her parents were not believers, but she called me to say, hey, you need to know that grandma has cancer, and they found she's been having some problems. They found that she has a football-sized tumor in her abdomen. So I was like, for the first time, trying to deal with these heavy matters of life on my own. I wasn't able to talk with my parents, and I was in this place, and I was having a hard time. So I went and I sat by the ocean, and I just started praying, and I was crying and just thinking, you know, my concern for her was that she would die apart from Christ. But it was just like, as I was sitting there and praying, I just felt the weight of the fact that the God who created the seas, sitting there in the sand thinking about how God thinks about me more than the sands on the seashore, thinks about my grandma, even though she's not a believer, more than the sands of the seashore, and just the peace that I found in that moment. I don't know how to describe it, but perhaps you felt that comfort before, the holiness of God before, just knowing his character and being able to trust him. And that just really was very impactful in my life. And ever since that time, when I have struggled, I try to go find a place that I can just be alone with the Lord like that, that he could remind me. And I love to tell you now that I think the Lord protected my grandma's life for about 5 years, and she did come to know the Lord as Savior. So that was a neat answer to prayer. But when I think about holiness, I think about that time specifically. But so Isaiah 6:3, we're going to look at two more verses. And really what I want to look for is just what the holiness of God demands from us, or what our response to the holiness of God should be. So let's look at verse 5. And first I want you to note that seeing God's holiness, because we remember he's seen the holiness of God here, it gives us perspective. Verse 5 says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the perspective, when we spend time in the Lord's presence, thinking about the holiness of God, it does not take long for us to realize who we are in comparison to that holiness. It is so humbling to think about, if you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the holy person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit and Christ living inside of us. And that is something to take very seriously. And I'd heard that so many times in my life, the Holy Spirit lives in you. I knew that. But when someone talked about it like that, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, I was like, wow, Lord, that is motivation for me to live a holy life. But it gives us perspective. And then in verse 8, I want us to see that it demands a response when we see the holiness of God. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And we're going to be talking about service today. But I just want you to see that being in God's holiness and his presence demands a response. Okay, so I want to look at just a few verses. There are so many scriptures. If you ever wanted to go study it out, just Google God and holy, and you will get so many verses. But we want to look at what the scripture says about God's holiness and how that relates to us. So I actually would like, I think we'll just probably do the first four for sake of time. But if I could have somebody actually read these verses, so if people can look these up. And what we want to look for is what it says about God's holiness. But if you just stand up and read them, I'll say the reference for the tape, and so that everybody can hear and think about that. So if somebody would read Isaiah 57, verse 15. So it says his name is holy. And then this is beautiful that a holy God would choose to do this, but who does it say in the scripture that he dwells with? Him who has a humble and contrite spirit. I like when the word of God convicts. The word of God convicts than anything I could ever say. So we'll leave it at that. Let's look at Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41. If someone could read that, please.
How often they fall deep in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel.
Yeah, did you catch that? It says they limited and grieved the Holy One of Israel. This is talking about the children of Israel, and I was thinking about that and how that relates to us. Have you ever thought about the fact, what do we know that describes the children of Israel? Sometimes they had bad attitudes, and that could have limited God and what he wanted to do through them. Disobedience, certainly. Unbelief. You think about the unbelief of the spies who went into Canaan and how 10 of them, they doubted. They didn't have the faith that God wanted to have, and it caused all of Israel to not be able to enter the land. Complaining, that one got me. I was thinking, yeah, how many times have I complained? And I wonder what the Lord would have wanted to do. Does that limit the Lord? But it specifically says that these things limited the Holy One of Israel. Sin, certainly. And then let's look at Psalm 98, verse 1 and 2, if somebody could please read that. Okay, I love that. Yeah, so it talks about how his holiness gave victory. Is that not amazing? And then also it brings salvation and righteousness. That's encouraging. Okay, and then one more we'll look at. Hebrews 7, verse 26 and 27. Yes, Susan.
For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself.
Thank you very much. So I love that passage talking about the great high priest. I want you to remember that because we're going to mention something about women's service and their priestly duty. But that's just beautiful. I love the description. He is holy, and that's what we're looking for, the holiness of God and of Jesus Christ. And then some versions say he's harmless. I love that we have a harmless high priest. He's never going to do anything to hurt us. We can completely trust him, which we already mentioned, undefiled. And we could go into so many more scriptures and also how we're supposed to respond to his holiness. We heard this morning, Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he wants to get that blessing from us. I think too many times we forget about the audible part of that and how that really pleases the Lord. So I'll just mention really quick, because I'm sure you're familiar with 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. What's the command there? Be holy, for I am holy. And I put Leviticus 19:2 because that's where the Lord is telling the children of Israel, be holy, for I am holy. And I just wanted to point out by that, that it has always been part of God's plan and desire for his people to be holy and set apart. We looked at the definition, set apart to him. He's in totally different category of holiness, right? So for those of you who came in late, I'm sorry, but we've been talking about the holiness of God and thinking about how when we see the character of God, it compels us, because it's where the motivation for living pure lives and holy lives for him, and then letting our prayer life and our service for him come out of that. And then I'll just tell you what Psalm 96:9 says. It's the one that says, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him. Okay, and then we already looked at Isaiah 63. So we're going to like kind of switch gears here now and just talk about how that affects us, how we can be women of holiness. And I can't actually read that here. Hold on a second. Can you hear me if I'm over here? Yeah? Okay, good. So holy living means that the Christian lives a life that is set apart and reserved to give glory to God. And so I want us to get us this idea in our minds that holy service flows from holy living. So let's look at Joshua 24 briefly, because I think this is important. And we're going to get to the New Testament part. So I'm going to read verses 19 through 24, and you can just listen along. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So I just want you to notice a couple things from this passage, that they understood something that was fundamental to serving the Lord. If you have a desire, and I trust you do, and that's why you're here today, that they understood that serving God meant a few things. Turning from sin. It meant putting away idols. That reminds me of Hebrews 12:1 and 2, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you think of that? That we're supposed to lay aside the sin and then the weight which so easily entangles us. It implied that they were making a choice. He says, you are witnesses against yourself. Sometimes I need to remind myself of that decision that I made. It meant inclining their hearts, and it meant obedience. So they understood that serving God meant those things. So I want to just ask you, and think about this. In the definition here, we have that little phrase, reserved to give glory to God. Is it your desire to be a woman of holiness, that every part of your life would be reserved to give glory to God? And I really think that if that's true, we have to be in the Lord's presence. We have to allow his character to work in us, that we would imitate Christ and then let everything else in life flow from that intimate place with the Lord. I just love to think about the beautiful example of Christ. He said, it's not my will, but yours be done. And so maybe sometimes when we think about service, there are different seasons of service in life, right? That's clear. But sometimes we can have really a lot of struggles with where the Lord has us. But it's just always been a good reminder for me to think about the fact that God will never ask of me anything that was harder than what he asked of Christ, to go to the cross. And I could trust him with what he gave me to do. And yet, the reminder of that everything is for his glory. Lord, wherever you have me to be, maybe I'm not doing what I thought that I would be spending my life doing. Maybe this season of my life that you have me in, whether it would be running around after little kids all day long. Sometimes I felt like that was the time that I felt like what I talked about in the beginning, just running in circles and, you know, and yet when I was really challenged, this is the stage that God has you in, and this is where he wants you to serve him and to use your mind for him. And I embraced that. It changed the way that I parented. But just the fact that we can trust him completely is such a beautiful thing, and we want every season of our life to be used for the Lord and reserved for his glory. And it might not be what you think or what you thought your life would be, but we know that we can trust him and say, not my will, Lord, but yours, and please get more glory for my life. And his help is very real in that time, isn't it? Maybe your struggle is not where God has you, but it's your perspective of roles. We're not really going to talk a lot about roles today other than just thinking about Christ's example. So many times I see young women in particular really struggling with the idea of women's roles, and specifically in talking about 1 Corinthians 11, and not understanding that when you see things from God's perspective, it's very different than looking at human wisdom. And a lot of people have heard teaching on 1 Corinthians 11 that's all about submission, and you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and you realize that word's not even in there. It's not about submission. There's four reasons given for the head covering, but the beginning of it is so beautiful. And I love thinking about headship, which of course implies submission. Don't let me say that it's not. But we see the example that in headship, the head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. And we, when we see the beauty and the value of that, I mean, we're not going to undervalue what it meant that Christ was submissive to the Father. That's a beautiful thing. And when we understand that, we understand that the roles that God has given us is beautiful and precious in his sight. And we'll look at that again in just a moment. But just what about perspective of these things? And I just want to encourage you, if that's a struggle that you have, again, let's just look for God's heart and God's mind on these things. Study out scripture and ask the Lord, what's your heart about these things? And help make my heart like yours. So let's take a look quickly. I think we're not going to go to Titus 2. My slide is about that, but we'll just go past it quickly. But what I want to look about at is, before we talk about services, what that character is then. In the New Testament, what we see, the character of God working in our lives and the holy women of God. And so Titus 2, two things that you can go look up later if you want. And I'm really just looking about the character. Verse 3, it talks about the older women, and it says that they are reverent in behavior. And I wanted to highlight that because that goes back to what we were talking about, the high priest earlier, because this word means she is like a sacred priest caring about her duty. And I loved that, thinking about that the service that God gives me to do is like those priests, a sacred priest caring about her duty. But that's the character that we're looking for. And then in verse 4, it says that they admonish the young women. That's the word admonish that we're going to look at. And then it tells what they're to admonish in. And I trust you're familiar with that, but this word, sophron, is the Hebrew word that's there for admonish. And if you go back and study the book of Titus, you see that word appears like four or five times to the older men, to the younger men, to the older women, to train the younger women. But it's really important because it's that idea. It means that you would reserve your mind for the things that are important. And we actually heard about that yesterday, the importance of reserving our minds and guarding our minds. And so that's one of the main things that the older women are to train the younger women in, is how to reserve their minds. So I just wanted you to notice that character. And then let's look really quick at 1 Peter 3. And I trust this again is a very familiar passage to you, but I just simply want to look at the character of the godly woman in this passage. just a couple things. I have some questions up there you can think about. And I'll just read verses 3 through 6. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So that's what I want to point out. What was her focus here? You can answer. I didn't mean for it to be difficult. Just simply, what was her focus? Yeah, I mean, and it's saying that her focus should be not on the outward. But what is true beauty? And it does describe it here, but just thinking about her character, that her focus was focused on what true beauty is, which was the hidden person of the heart, right? And then it describes her spirit. What was the value that Christ placed on that? I love this. It says, very precious. Can you think of other things in 1 Peter that are talked about as being precious? What else was precious in 1 Peter? To you who believe, he is precious. So the Lord Jesus Christ is called precious. That the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, right? And then I love this one. This is my favorite because I can't imagine that God would use the same word to describe what I can be before him in my spirit. The blood of Christ is precious. Let's see if I can find that verse here. I should have just written them down, but I'd like to give you the reference to that. Okay, 1 verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then it says that we are chosen by God and precious. But I love that, that the word of God would use the same word to describe what I am before him when my spirit is where he wants it to be and where my character is where he wants it to be, that it's precious to him like the blood of Christ is precious. That's amazing to me. That's motivation, isn't it? Okay, and then there's a description of her. She adorns herself with that gentle and quiet spirit, proper submissiveness. We see that example. And I mean, ladies, I have to tell you that it's not personality. It doesn't mean you have to be a quiet person. If God made you to be a more boisterous person, if you're full of the Spirit of God, that doesn't necessarily make you quieter, right? But you know what it's like if you are responding to things as they come your way in a peaceful way, or if I think the opposite of that spirit means to be rising up. I can tell you there's times in my life, my family, your family will know it best, right? When you're exhibiting that gentle and quiet spirit and how that looks in your life, it might look different in your life than somebody else's, or when you're rising up. And one of the things I always think about was, we spent a lot of time on the road, and man, when we are down to the wire and trying to get out the door on time, and maybe some of you guys can relate to this on Sunday mornings, but you know, I would just tend to be like, okay, do this, and I get flustered, and I get almost like a dictator maybe. I don't know if that's, I think they'd be more gracious than describing me that way. But I know that when I'm full of the Holy Spirit of God and he's working his character out in my life, I know what that looks like. And I know when it looks different, and I need to confess that before him. But then it says, and I wrote this down because my mom used to say this to me growing up, and I thought, that is so cheesy. She would say, are you a daughter of Eve? Well, you are a daughter of Eve. Everyone's a daughter of Eve, but are you a daughter of Sarah? But I pointed out, I don't think it's cheesy anymore. I appreciate that my mom raised me that way. But it says, as the holy women who trust in God adorn themselves, being submissive, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him a Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with terror. But there, we talked this weekend about choice. We have a choice to make. And so not everybody conducts themselves this way, right? So she would say, you're a daughter of Eve, but are you a daughter of Sarah? And I actually really appreciate that now. So I want to look at a couple New Testament examples, and it'll be brief because what I really wanted to do was not look at the ladies that we always talk about. I wanted to find more obscure ones and that just we could see their character. And I fell in love with a couple characters in Scripture I didn't even know were there. The first one is in Matthew 8. Do you guys know who Peter's mother-in-law was? She is like my absolute favorite now. But we had a time in February, and we were getting ready. So I live in an 800-square-foot apartment, but half of that is bedrooms. So we have a very small, but it's a decent, sitting area that's open to our kitchen. And we were getting ready to host a group, and there were about 20 people that were going to be coming every day. They weren't staying in a place that had breakfast. So I was going to get up and make them breakfast and serve them breakfast. And then they were going to be sitting in my living room having meetings until lunch. So, you know, you have to be quiet. You can't be working in the kitchen while this is going on. And then I was going to have to stick out lunch and let them eat. And then they were going to go out and do door-to-door work, different things in the community in the afternoons. And so that meant that I was really quick going to grocery shop and then come back and prepare and make dinner. We wanted it to be a nice dinner. They're going to be out doing hard labor during the day. And I knew, like, this is going to be overwhelming, but I was the one who needed to do it, and I didn't have any helpers. Thank the Lord that he worked all that out, you know, and I was actually excited about it, but I knew it was going to be trying time. So I started praying. I said, Lord, I need you to give me a verse that can be my encouragement this week, that I can just go to, and this is going to be what I need when I need that encouragement from you. And this is who the Lord gave me, and I loved it. I didn't know it was going to be the example of a lady in the New Testament, but I loved this. So Matthew 8, verse 14. I didn't even know who she was. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. That's Peter's mother-in-law. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out all the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And I was like, I love this lady. Here she is lying in bed, and she's sick. Jesus comes and touches her and heals her, and what does she get up and do? She starts to serve. And it's not like she just did a little bit. Then all these people are coming to their door all night long. Demon-possessed people, right? And she's still serving. If you look at the harmony of the Gospels, you'll see that it was their door that they were still there. And then I loved this, that it might be fulfilled. The Lord used her to fulfill this prophecy. I thought that was so neat. So she was my inspiration. I think today, if I were to die and go to heaven besides Christ, she might be the first person I'd want to meet. I loved her. And encouragement doesn't say that she grumbled, right? I mean, I've been convicted many times. We talk about service, about doing that hospitality without grumbling, and that was my motivation. The irony of all that is I was actually pretty sick at that time, getting worse with something serious I didn't know about, and by that weekend, I was in the hospital. But still, that was my motivation. I just thought it was kind of funny. It was like the flip, but okay, let's look quickly at Matthew 12, verse 42, and we'll look at this one other character who's not one that we generally talk about. Oh, I'm sorry. If I forget to do the slide, just wave me down. There they are. So you know who she is. It says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." And I just love this about her. She heard something, right? And it says that she sought it. She sought it at great lengths, actually, if we look into that. And just the idea that we have a greater than Solomon. And so I want to think about our character. What lengths do we go to spend time with the Lord? Or maybe we should ask rather, what lengths do we go to not to? What kind of excuses do we make to not spend time with the Lord? I love this example. She heard and she sought at great lengths. But we have a much greater than Solomon, and he certainly deserves that time every day that we heard about this morning. And really, I understand that there are difficult seasons of life for this, but I also really know that if we make excuses, it does show what we truly value. And I don't have any desire to be hard on people. I'm just saying, like, I found that to be very true in my own life. I had a mom who was, I already told you, her home was messed up. She actually got saved when she was young through a youth group, watching Thief in the Night, I think it was. And her parents forbid her to ever go back to church. So as soon as, I mean, she just longed for the day. I don't even know if she had a Bible that she could read, but she longed for the day when she was 18 and could go find a place to go to church. And she did go, and she'd start to tell people, tell me about Jesus, and none of these churches would. And so one day she's walking down the street, she sees this sign in front of a church that says, Saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's like, that's what I've been looking for. So my mom raised three little girls, and we were quite obnoxious and a handful. I was quite obnoxious and a handful. But one thing that I appreciated about my mom so much, she did not know how to raise children in a godly way, but she studied the Word of God. I saw her every day of my life reading her Bible. Now, as a mom of little kids, I know how hard it is to read your Bible when there's kids running around, but I valued that so much about what I saw in my mom. And I can't say that my kids saw me reading my Bible every day, because I get easily distracted, so I purposely would read when they were around and with them, but I also needed to find my own time, and I know that's hard. They might not have seen that, but they knew that I valued the Word of God very highly in spending time with the Lord, but I appreciated that about my mom. So we're going to just go actually quickly to the bottom one here, the 10 women of Romans 16. Again, I was really looking for just good examples. You don't have to turn there, because I'm just going to tell you their characteristics here. Let me check the time. Okay. I didn't know there were 10 women in Romans 16. Did you know that? Yeah. So, okay, in verse 1 we have Phoebe, and these are what it describes her as being. A servant of the church. That's a beautiful descriptor in the Word of God. Actually, then they're told to assist her, but it says she has been a helper of many and myself. So she helped Paul and many others. In verse 3, we have Priscilla, and of course she's with Aquila, but it calls her a fellow worker. And then it says in verse 4, she risked her neck. They risked their own necks for Paul's life. And then also in verse 5, we see that she had a church in her house. And of course, it was they, but we're looking for the women. In verse 6, we have Mary, and it just simply says she labored much for us. In verse 7, we have Junia, who is a fellow prisoner with Paul. We don't really know what she was in prison for. I'm sure you could probably study that out and find that in history or something. It also says that she's of note among the apostles. That speaks well of her character, doesn't it? And then it says she was in Christ before me. And then in verse 12, we have these three ladies, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. And what it says there of them is that they labored in the Lord. And I loved what the Bible teaches commentary says. It says laboring in the Lord suggests that what these sisters did was unto him and for his glory. That just reminds me of the definition of holiness, that everything that we would do would be reserved to give glory to God. That's a wonderful thing that the scripture records about them, is it not? So we shouldn't like undermine what that means. In verse 13, it talks about Rufus's mother, and some versions say it differently, but basically it means, or what it says is that it was his mother and mine, like she was also a mother to Paul. What a neat ministry. If you're not sure what the Lord would have you to do, look for somebody who actually, we have a brother-in-law who didn't have a father. And one of the things that he fell in love with about God, well, he didn't know his father, was that he was a father to the fatherless. But some people need that mothering, and a lot of women have that natural instinct, don't they? And that's a service for the Lord. Okay, and then there's two more in verse 15. Julia and Nera's sister, and it just simply says that they're among the saints. But I loved seeing those examples of women and their godly character and what they did for the Lord, not typically the ones that we think about. Okay, my next slide is about roles and service, and I really want to spend the bulk of our time finishing up talking about service. But I did mention earlier, if you're struggling with thinking about roles, just remind you, pray that the Lord would help you as you study scripture, that you would have his mind. It was actually at a conference here, I think 4 years ago, that Nancy Trogdon had a seminar, and she was talking about studying the Bible, and she said something that I'm like, I should have known that my whole life, but it just hit me. She said, you should never open the Word of God before praying, asking the Lord, Lord, show me what you have for me today. Teach me something about you or from your Word or whatever. And I was like, why did I never do that? I would just open my Bible and start to read, you know? And that actually really changed the way that I approached the Word of God. But I just want you to remember that our focus is important. We can, when we see the way that God values these things, it helps us to understand them. I think I'm going to go past this, but excuse me. You can just look this over while I talk for just a bit, but we want to spend a little bit of time talking about service because that was the initial intent of this seminar. But I want to just challenge you in a couple things to get your thinking first. A lot of people really have a lot of frustrations in thinking about ways that they want to serve the Lord, and I just want to challenge you to think. Maybe the Lord has you to serve in a different capacity than what you expect Him to use you in. I know that has been true in my life many, many times. And it has, like even, say, coming out of college. So my parents, they had us all learn how to play the piano. They said, this is going to be useful for ministry. So I played the piano at chapel. I played the piano at camp. I played the piano in college. I played for the ensemble. I played the piano. That's what I did. And based on what people would say, oh, this is the way that the Lord has you to serve and those things. When we got married and moved to Topeka, I thought, well, I should be playing the piano. You know, that's the way that I can serve the Lord. Well, that's not what the Lord had for me for very specific reasons. And I was frustrated at that. And then I realized, well, the Lord has other things He has for me to be doing. Now I don't even have that desire. I mean, I like to play, but I love to sing. But, you know, just thinking about that and how does the Lord have you to be serving? And maybe that's something that you're thinking through. Maybe you have some frustration about the fact that women are to be silent in the meetings of the church. There are times that we should be audibly worshiping. I should challenge you in that. Some women have said we shouldn't audibly worship. The last slide talked about the Canaanite woman. The Bible says that she worshiped saying. Go back and look at what that looked like. And of course, we have beautiful prayers of Mary and others. When we were in Yosemite at the California Bible Conference this year, Warren Henderson had a beautiful message on Genesis 18. And he said something that really impacted me and others. So I'm just going to read from that really quick. Challenging our thoughts on what is our role in the breaking of bread. I'm going to skip that. And there's a lot more I'd like to read, but I just want going to read this one part. He says, when a brother stands up in the Lord's Supper and he is speaking, that's not the worship. The Holy Spirit's just using that brother to align everyone's thoughts on the same thing. The words don't go past the back door or the ceiling tile. The worship that God is interested in is what comes from the heart. So that should be our desire. And so as men, women, and children have prepared hearts, and that's important, sins confessed, the worship comes from each heart. It mingles together as a sweet incense. It goes right up into the nostrils of God. God breathes it in and says, ah, that reminds me of my son. And it refreshes the heart of God. And I think you've probably been there before where you've had something, a song in your mind or a thought in your heart, and a man has stood up and shared it. And that's like the Lord confirming, yeah, you're in step with what I'm doing here, in step with my spirit. It doesn't make your role any less because each person is to be coming prepared. That's a challenge. But we are supposed to be coming prepared to the Lord's Supper just as much as any other believer, and we should be training our children to do that too, by the way. I have a lot more I could say about that, but just think about this, that in our roles, we are bearing the image of God, and we are supposed to reflect that. So I want to spend a little bit of time, and this is something we weren't able to do last time, so just thinking about ways that we can serve, because we want to encourage one another. And I know sometimes people are like, what can we do? Because there's a lot of emphasis sometimes on what we can't do. That's actually not much. I like math. I don't know if you like math. The one time I sat down and I figured out, like, in our typical hour-long breaking of bread, if a man is, say, there's 20 minutes for passing emblems in silence, and if there's 40 minutes of audible, and I think I'm actually being pretty generous here for a lot of times, and if 15 minutes of that is singing, and five men get up and share for 5 minutes, which again can be, I mean, not many people got up this morning and shared for 5 whole minutes. The actual percentage that one man is talking is 8.3%. We heard about 8% with something else today, and we're like, that is not much. You know, and I think sometimes we get our focus on the wrong things. But what are the things that we as ladies can do? And literally, I put it out there on Facebook. I'm like, what are ways that you've seen the Lord use women to serve? And immediately, I mean, within 5 minutes, I had all these things right here. And it was encouraging. There's so many ways. And sometimes it does help to see examples of things that other people have done. Things that impacted me, how other people have served me, gave me ideas of how I can serve that I would have never thought about on my own. I don't know. I'll just mention a couple, and I'd actually love to hear some of your ideas. What are ways that you've seen the Lord use women to serve? But, you know, we talk about discipleship and mentorship, and I've never met an older lady who feels like I'm prepared to do that. But yet, there's so many practical ways that the women, they long for this. Some way to come alongside of them. And I mean, I challenge the young girls. You have somebody who's younger than you, invest in them. And if you look and they say, I don't know my Bible well enough, but if you look at Titus 2, she's teaching them to do very practical things. I love this idea down here. One of the ladies said, well, we do classes. And so we'll say, okay, this lady's going to teach us about baking, and the young women who want to come do that. Or 1 week it's sewing or whatever. I thought that was a very creative way to do what Titus 2 says, actually. Titus 2 for me, if this is something that you're thinking about, has been a good, I don't know how to say it, like a buffer. Like if I have opportunities of service, so many times there's so many things you can do. Can I take that on, Lord? And then he reminds me, okay, how are you doing with loving your husband, loving your children, being a keeper of your home? Because if you're not doing those things, that's where your focus needs to go back to. And maybe the Lord has somebody else to do these things. That's been good for me. Prayer and intercession. I love this. You know, how many people have had somebody say, I'll pray for you? Okay. But how many of you have had somebody stop and actually pray with you? I've prayed with people who have said, there's nobody who has ever done that for me. That's huge. People in tears will say that, and that's not the way it should be. Prayer is a huge ministry, but even prayer on your own. One of the men that responded, it's my husband's best friend, Dan. His dad walked point in Vietnam, and he was in the most active unit. So he saw multiple firefights a day, and he has the most amazing stories of God's protection. I think he's writing a book, and it should be made into a movie. It's amazing. But he said there were two women who, when I left, said they would pray for me every day, and they did faithfully. And I just wonder how much of that impacted his time there. I think that's really, really neat. But we can't underestimate the value of prayer. And we heard this morning about revivals that began with praying women on their knees, and that is a common theme if you study revivals. Lots of things. We know people who have Bible clubs, and there's these moms in touch groups. There's a lot of administrative opportunities, and that's important. If you have an administrative gift, for somebody who might have a lot of good ideas and be creative but need somebody to work with, when we work together with other women, our gifts balance each other and help each other, and they grow us. And one of my favorite people to work with in Topeka was a lady who, I would say, she's a pretty emotional lady, and I'm not. But I needed softening from the Lord with the gifts that I have, and I helped her in different ways, and we became a great team to work together, and we were able to accomplish more. And in those years working with the women, I think we saw more growth than we ever had. It was really encouraging to see how God used us together. One of the ladies said, well, I'm a truth speaker, and so I need to work with a person with a gift of mercy. And sometimes we don't really value some of those gifts the way that we should and how important they are. I want to hear from you guys. I mean, that's kind of why they originally put this seminar together, to say, how can we encourage one another in our service for the Lord? So maybe something you've been able to do, a way that God has challenged you, or something you've seen other people do, or ideas.
For a span of time, mm-hmm. there were three quite elderly ladies in my assembly, mm-hmm. and I had the opportunity to besides visiting with them, we even had a couple of prayer groups, but it was really important to run errands for them and to get those that could get out to take them with you and run the errands. Sometimes it was very time consuming because they were even slower than me. But anyway, that was a real blessing in my life at that time.
Yeah, that's wonderful. The Lord used that in my life to teach me to slow down. When I had to help somebody who she needed to get out, and I would just, when I used to be the person who would just go into the grocery store, get my list, and leave, and then we'd spend an hour and a half, but the Lord really taught me through that. That's really good, and I love that. We can be looking for people who need help in that way. Yeah. What were you going to say?
Along the same thing, kind of, really, is Nara said that we have another older women. I talked, there's one new guy. 3 years old, and you know, above 80s and 90s, and just a visit. You know, there's some, a lot of times we take them to their doctor's appointments and that kind of thing, but sometimes it's just a visit to pray with them, just to talk to them, because a lot of them are alone. Mm-hmm. And whether it's nursing home situation or assisted living or just simply on their own, one gal is getting chemo.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's so important. I'll just repeat it briefly for the tape, but the sister was sharing that the older women who you could go alongside of and help them in the nursing home and stuff. And, you know, I think sometimes even just a hug. Sometimes they don't have anybody to hug them and love them, and that's important. And we can think about different age groups, different stages of life and seasons. And, you know, one thing that's really important to me is that we don't separate all the time. You know, we would try to teach our kids, like, you don't have to only be with the kids. Sit with the older people. Sit with the adults. Let's, like, bridge that gap, you know. And sometimes we are not able to have specific ministries like some of these big churches are. And sometimes we can, and that's awesome. Like, if you could have a singles ministry and a kids ministry. But there are really times that we should be meeting together as women. I don't know about your ladies' Bible studies, but do you invite the younger girls to come along and encourage them to participate? That was hard for me, but when I started work, like, hard for me in the sense I didn't know how to do that. So I started watching a lady who was at our chapel who was a teacher, and she was very gifted at that. And I learned a lot from her about how to draw different people out, have good communication, and how to get the younger people involved. That was very helpful to me to watch her example. So I learned from her. We had very different gifts, but I really learned from her. But yeah, I encourage you, look for the different stages of life people are in and pray about how can I help that person, you know? So, good. What else? Anything else? Or any questions?
Can I say something else, even though it wasn't something else?
Yeah, and then we had a hand. Yes. No, you're fine. Go ahead.
A friend, one of my neighbors, her daughter is in another state. And I think it was her Sunday school teacher in this other state, she invited her class, her ladies, into her house, and they would have Bible study together, and then they'd prepare a meal together. Mm-hmm.
I like that.
To prepare something that, where they needed to know how to make gravy or bake bread or things that a lot of the younger women don't know how to do.
I love it. I still do not know how to make gravy.
Okay.
I use packets.
Well, come on.
Yeah, that's great, yes.
I thought that was a wonderful thing. I wish I could have done that with her.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah.
I'm just going to say, whenever I go to the grocery store, the ones who have young children, I look at it as ministry every time I go, and I try and make sure I have enough time to do that. The young children who are behaving, I try and help them when the mother leaves. I deal with a child right there. And then they're usually pretty good the rest of the time, but mostly at the are used to people who are in a hurry and have their phones in their face. Yeah. And no one talks to them.
Yeah.
And they can't reach them up high. And they ask questions, where's this? Mm-hmm. And no one will bother. You know, they're all in their little.
Yeah.
So I just try and look for them and speak with them. And they're startled that someone actually speaks with them. Then I try and move it to the Lord to see where they're at. And you can tell by their responses if they are. And they're just so excited. That, and then they talk to you over the aisle all the rest of the way.
Yeah.
And you can tell that really make their day. And they can't reach stuff. I'm tall. I'll go and get that for you. Or how often do you drink a gallon of milk? Okay, I'll go.
That's great. Yeah. I love that. And that actually reminds me of something else that I think is very important when we think about ways that we can serve the Lord, is that we need to be aware of what's going on around us, because we know, we already talked about the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. So the scripture also says that the Holy Spirit is searching the mind of God. That's a beautiful thing. And we know that God, from Ephesians 2:10, the scripture says that he's prepared our good works for us to walk in them, right? The Lord knows exactly how he wants for us to serve him. And so if we are spending that time with the Lord and praying, and then, you know, I know people who pray every day, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? You know, or who do you have for me to talk to about you? And, but then if we're not walking with the awareness of what's going on around us, because we know that the Lord is always working, right? And we can miss those opportunities if we're not aware of what the Lord is doing. And so if our service flows from that place and we just ask the Lord, give me eyes to see what you have for me, he will show us. And I know a lot of people struggle with, like, if they feel like, you know, they have a certain gift of teaching and how do they develop that? I had a young girl ask me that yesterday, and I appreciate that. And I said, you know, we can't even obey that if we're not ready, if we don't know the Word of God, right? Like, we need to take that seriously if we're going to be representing the Word of God. But how are we doing with obeying the Lord and sharing our faith? Maybe the Lord wants you to grow in your gift by leading someone to Christ and working with them. Maybe it's that one-on-one or having a Bible study with your peers, and we could go on and on, but you get what I'm saying. So that's really good. You have to be aware of what's going on around you, specifically in the ways that the Lord is working or seeing people's needs and ministering to them on behalf of Christ.